in 1 John chapter 2. We've gotten down past verse 16, but I want to take another one at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, one item, the lust of the eyes, a second item, and the pride of life, a third item, is not of the Father, but of the world. I made the point previously, and it doesn't hurt to make it again, that when you make this law that John is giving to be something other than Exodus, and make it these laws of love, you actually make it more difficult to be able to perform what the verses require.
Yeah.
All of us have struggles caring about the things of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. The Holy Spirit endued people of Israel are not to have that problem. And when they violate it, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 4, dead as a brick.
Yeah.
Well, the verse where it speaks of those three items I mentioned to you last time shows you that there's a lot of varieties of sin out there. Mm-hmm. But there's one devil. And he has this one agenda. And that agenda he introduces to Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, where they are tempted by that which is good for food, hence the flesh, pleasant to the eyes, hence the eyes, and makes one wise, there's the pride of life. So those three items are the same things that the devil trots out to the last Adam, just as he had to the first Adam. Mm-hmm. Some folks aren't familiar with Jesus being referred to as the last Adam. Mm-hmm. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. Now, the Lord, in his dealings with the devil, is tempted, and this is also in Matthew chapter 4.
Yeah.
In Luke chapter 4, you see verse 3, there is the business of the lust of the flesh, dealing with make some bread. And then he shows them all these wonderful things to look at, and there's the lust of the eyes. And then about power in verse 6, and there's the pride of life. So the temptations that transcend now 4,000 years in your Bible, I'm going to suggest to you, are the same three items on your table and mine.
Yeah.
And that when we err and when we sin and when we get ourselves into trouble, it's going to be in these kinds of areas.
Yeah.
I think the one that gets preachers first is pride, pride of life. And they come to think from that they live on a different plane from everybody else.
Yeah.
And because they live on that different plane, that's where the sexual peccadilloes and the taking away the money follows. But I think it starts with the pride of life.
Yeah.
And then because they are so adored and they live on a higher level, I have a tape yet and still of Jack Hiles in Hammond, Indiana, making the statement that he believes when it comes to sin, God cuts soul winners some slack. Well, that may be part of the thinking. Pride of life.
Mm-hmm.
He was America's greatest soul winner. I thought the gospel did that.
Yeah.
He was willing to take credit. That may have led to his situations in which he got involved and eventually cost him dearly. The man who replaced him is now in prison.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He got a 30-year sentence for his inappropriate relationships in his church setting.
Yeah.
So, it's the same thing since Genesis chapter 3 is my point. Now, meaning to bog down in as many specifics as I did, it's the same thing. And today's preachers and teachers are as susceptible. When it happens in the pew, fewer eyebrows are raised. When it happens in the pulpit, considerably more eyebrows are raised because everybody in the pew is looking at him. And so it does happen. And it's the same kinds of things that they're a transcendent concept. Now, because of these issues, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, you have an opportunity that racist, segregationist Dr. Peter Sturgis Ruckman uses those three sinful behaviors, those three devilish agenda items, to identify what Ruckman says are the three races that emanate from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, follow the concept. You've got Noah's three sons, Shem, the father of all quote-unquote yellow people, and all the religions of the world come from Shem, so they'll say. You've got Ham, who is the father of all black people, and he's to be a servant. And you've got Japheth, he's all white people, and he is to enlarge his tents and run things. Dr. Ruckman, on page 59 of his commentary, Jenner Epistles, Volume 2, says, well, here is Shem, the pride of life. Here is Japheth, the lust of the eyes. Here is Ham, the lust of the flesh. He then goes on page 60 and says, remarkable coincidence, don't you think? The three basic root sins that stereotype Orientals, Caucasians, and Negroes. Now, I've been castigated, vilified, pretty much behind my back, except for a few anonymous things, because I teach against Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and I've been doing that for 15 years that I can document with newspaper columns. And because I've taught against it, stand against it, I've been ridiculed. When I founded in the Grace Camp, being taught by Pastor Richard Jordan and called him out on it privately, in my office, 3331 Dayton City Road, behind closed doors, and said to him, this is wrong. This is the same doctrine of the Ku Klux Klan. This is the same doctrine of Aryan nations. You may not be executing it the same way, but you are giving credence to it, and you are putting out the same wrong material. He didn't say, thank you very much. He didn't say, I think you're right. He didn't say, I think I'll consider it. He turned his back, walked out of my office, closed my office door, and went out and east with Carol out in the store shopping. Never said a word. So, I'm sitting there in my office, and I'm thinking, that went well. And you want to think that you got through. I wanted to think, well, give him a little time. Give him a little space. He's from Alabama. He went to Ruckman School. He was taught Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He's taught it all himself. And I learned a rule from Ruckman that I think is true. And the rule is, when a man teaches something that enhances his income or his reputation, even when he finds out he's wrong, he'll continue to teach the wrong thing because it enhances his income and his reputation.
Right.
Now, it didn't enhance his reputation with me.
No.
But it plays well in Florida, plays well in Alabama, plays well in Mississippi, in certain places. So it didn't go away. And apparently it's not going to go away, because apparently it's what the man believes. Hey, great. Identify what you believe, and let us pick where we choose to go and who we choose to support. I'm fully aware there are, among the 307 million Americans, about 8 racists left.
Really?
Well, maybe a couple more than that. Maybe 14. But I understand that. I don't think you ought to take them out back and shoot them. But I think you ought to identify them.
Yes.
And let them stand for what they believe.
Mm-hmm.
How far do you want to go with it? Don't have souls? Can never be citizens? That's what was taught by Tyler Polk and Taylor,
yeah.
Andrew Jackson. Yeah. So, as I was preparing this, dealing with those three agenda items that the devil has out there, and I found this on page 59 and 60 of Dr. Ruckman's General Epistles book, I thought to myself, maybe now folks will have a better understanding of why what's being taught and being accepted in certain segments of the Grace Movement needs to be called out, needs to be identified,
yeah,
and let it stand or let it fall. I'm for that.
Yeah.
And if you disagree with me, let me stand or let me fall. Go somewhere else. You and I, we're going to have other issues, so we might as well quit now.
Yeah.
Who's kidding who?
Yeah.
You don't have me fooled, and I'm not trying to fool you.
Fine.
So, when the hate mail comes, and it does, and I get called names, you're an N-word lover, and you know, all this, and what rock did you crawl out from under? But now that you're out from under the rock, yay, I'm for that.
Yeah.
I want you out from under the rock.
Yeah.
I want to know who you are. I want you to wear the badge and be proud.
Mm-hmm.
You're wrong. You're on the wrong side of history. You're on the wrong side of humanity. You're on the wrong side of your Bible.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But as long as you are stealth and nobody knows you're there, we're never going to be able to deal with you, are we?
That's right.
Hmm. Well, that's a hard thing.
Yeah.
Moving on, as some of you will be thrilled if I were to do that. John, in the next verse, explains to his audience why love of the world will not work.
Mm-hmm.
In 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, it's going to go away.
Yeah.
It's not, as people spiritualize the verse in innumerable commentaries, oh, you love the world, and you find out all those pretty cars that you bought, they all get rusty. Why, all those wonderful things, they just fall apart. That's a spiritualized bunch of blather.
Yeah.
What John's talking about is planet Earth is going bye-bye.
Yeah.
It's unbelievable. That's the problem. The Bible, not hard to understand. It's hard to believe. The world passeth away, and the lusts thereof, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever. Now, I've given you some verses about the world passing away. And Peter, in 1 Peter, is it chapter 3, verse 10, talks to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, talks about the day of the Lord coming as a thief of the night, in which the heaven will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Stephen Hawking, in his book, From the Big Bang to the Black Hole, says that what's going to happen after the Big Bang and all this expansion is going to expand to a point where gravity is so weak, so tenuous, it can't expand any further. So with dark matter and dark energy, it comes in to collapse on itself.
Yeah.
So he goes from the Big Bang to the Big Crunch. Takes a seriously long period of time. You and I won't live to see it. Another reason why we won't live to see it is not the issue of time, but it's that's not how it's going to be. Well, yeah, there's that. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 17, you see the world changed. In Isaiah 18 and verse 3, you see the world changed. In Isaiah chapter 24, verse 4, you see the world changed. One of the problems with evolutionary thinking is uniformitarianism, that nothing has ever changed. I beg your pardon. There's been some big cataclysmic events.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. In Jeremiah, and there's going to be more.
Yeah.
As one of my favorite teachers used to say, the biggest and best wars are yet to come.
Oh, yeah.
Isaiah chapter 13, verse 11, I will punish the world. Not just everybody can do that.
No.
In Psalm chapter 73 and verse 12, you read it. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3, everything was beautiful and then it's gone.
Yeah.
In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, you've got the same sort of thing. Angels cast out of heaven. Devil's angels, those happen to be. By the way, there are no demons in your Bible, not a one.
That's right.
You have to find demons. You go to a New American Standard, a New International Version, or many of the modern versions. But your King James Bible specifically, purposefully avoided using the term demons. Two reasons. One, they were doing a translation.
Yeah.
Demons is untranslated.
That's right.
Two, in Greek mythology, there were good demons.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And bad demons.
Yeah.
Now, there's no good devils in your Bible. So they made that purposeful choice. So that good demons, bad demons, good magic, white magic, white lies.
Yeah.
See the pejorative coloration of a terminology that's been in our language since Greek mythology.
Yeah.
But we'll fix it next week.
Yeah.
I love how folks are.
It's all better now.
In Revelation chapter 21, you read in the first four verses about a new heaven and a new earth. And you read at the end of verse 4 that all things are passed away.
Yeah.
Hmm. What did John say? Passeth away.
Hmm.
Similar language.
Yeah.
So maybe John, who writes 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, he being John the Revelator, who writes the book of Revelation, knows what he's talking about.
Yes.
So rather than spiritualizing the passage, oh, you that are just live to go to the flea market, you folks that live to go to Walmart, that's not what verse 17 is about.
No.
Verse 17 is about the conflagration that changes planet Earth. And another problem in verse 17, when you try to apply it to the body of Christ and you try to morph it into present-day Christianity, is it's last clause is all about performance.
Yeah.
You do things, and that gets you abiding forever. Do it the will of God. Now, performance was always associated with Israel's program. It's called a covenant.
Yeah.
A covenant. You sign covenants. Maybe a lease. You go to a hotel, a motel. You sign the paper. You made a covenant.
Yeah.
You're going to pay certain amounts. If you use the phone, they're going to charge you for it. If you leave with the watch clause, they're going to add it to your bill.
Yeah.
You signed a deal, a covenant, if then. Performance. So Israel's situation was always bad. And look at Peter in Acts chapter 21 and verse 20. Peter says, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. They believe Christ is their Messiah.
Yeah.
The evangelical reads, well, they believe the same thing I do.
Uh-huh.
It's after Acts 2, and the church starts at Acts 2. It's 19 chapters later. It must be us. You see where you get?
Yeah.
Running concurrently with Paul's inauguration from Acts 9 and on, you've got the declension, the Bible calls it stumble and fall, of the nation Israel. So those who were still with Peter and the Messiah and the kingdom message, they're still zealous of the law. And why would they not be? Peter's not telling them, Galatians 2:16, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Peter's not telling them, Romans 6:14, that you're not under the law but under grace. Paul tells that to an entirely different audience.
That's right.
In Acts chapter 26, in verse 20. Could this be any more plain? Teaching, he went to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn. So repent doesn't mean turn. I love that. And do works. Meet. That means it's fitting for repentance. You see it again in Hebrews chapter 13, doing every good work. By the way, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21 is really close to the end of the book of Hebrews. As I point out in my most wonderful and noteworthy commentary on the book of Hebrews, that Hebrews ends, Hebrews 13, 21, about doing good works. What's the next book in your Bible? James. What's James about? Good works. What they are. Taking care of widows and orphans. Your faith's not worth anything if it doesn't also have words.
Right.
So, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 will not apply for salvational doctrine, soteriology, in this the dispensation of God's grace.
Right.
Actually, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 is entirely consistent with the intensification of Israel's legal program as presented by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because he can intensify the law, he can make it more stringent, in that the people to whom he's referring would be tribulation and kingdom Israel, who have the Holy Spirit enablement to cause them to walk in his statutes. So you read in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 that there are some who won't enter into the kingdom because they, verse 21, second half, they haven't done the will.
Yeah.
He also warns in the same passage in verses 24 to 29 that it's a dangerous thing in that you will lose your standing position. You won't have your relationship anymore.
That's right.
Well, the idea of performance relationship with belief in the Messiah has escaped evangelical Christianity, and they make it all the same thing.
Yeah.
That's why when you read commentaries on 1 John, it's a mess. And that's why when you read commentaries on Matthew 7, it's a mess.
Mm-hmm.
You have notable men of great reputation, such as J. Vernon McGee, saying that Matthew chapter 7 demonstrates how important it is that we live properly. If you put yourself in that passage, you can lose it.
Yeah.
J. Vernon McGee doesn't believe that. He painted himself into a corner by missing Paul.
Yeah.
Until you see Paul, you've got serious problems. The book written by a fellow named Daniel Steele, called The History of the Bible in the English Language, has a most remarkable statement where he talks about the Bible coming into the English language from such things as German, Martin Luther, the Heilige Schrift, Louis Segond, the French, and he said that when it comes into the English language, the Protestant Reformation follows it just as it started with Luther. He said, you might well say the Protestant Reformation is best described as people reading Paul.
Mm-hmm.
The Catholic Church wouldn't read Paul.
No.
The Catholic Church kept them with Peter and Matthew 5, 6, and 7.
Yeah.
Well, again, you see issues. Another issue is that the people that are under this doing God's will constraint don't get prayers answered, don't get blessed. The kids in Sunday school sing a song, I will, I will, I will not be moved. That comes from Psalm 15. In Psalm 15, it's about not getting moved.
Yeah.
They don't abide forever. They don't have the new birth. They don't have righteousness as the Messiah, and they're not confirmed as being sons of God. So the stringency that is imposed by 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 will not work on members of the body of Christ in the dispensation of God's grace.
Absolutely.
Verse 18. Little children, we talked before about the little children being a term used for Israel, and not simply Israel, but those that are knew and learning the covenant principles.
Mm-hmm.
There were also fathers and men in different ways that John describes. He says it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many, many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Once again, here's a verse that will be used by contemporary people, and they'll point at historical figures and say, well, this one's like an Antichrist, and this one's like an Antichrist, and this one's like an Antichrist, and wow, we have an Antichrist in the White House. Now, that was said about Richard Nixon.
Yeah.
You all thought I was going to say Barack Obama.
Mm-hmm.
It was said about Richard Nixon. Richard Milhouse Nixon. How many letters in his name? 666. Well, it doesn't really come out that way. You have to break the E off of the Milhouse and add it to the Nixon.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the kind of thing that they were saying.
Yeah.
You could buy books.
Yeah.
Mikhail Gorbachev.
Yeah.
Birthmark.
Mm-hmm.
Mark of the Beast.
Uh-oh.
He's the Antichrist. Anwar Sadat. Who's the guy, Juan Carlos in Spain?
Yeah.
He was the Antichrist. There's been more Antichrists just in the 35 years I've been saved than you can shake a stick at.
Mm-hmm.
So people will invariably use verses such as verse 18 of 1 John chapter 2 to create an us versus them siege mentality in their congregation. This happens with a fair degree of regularity. Whether it be Jim Jones down in Guyana, or whether it be David Koresh in Waco, Texas, this happens with a fair degree of regularity.
Yeah.
The bald-headed guy who was predicting the rapture and 23 people took poison, he's on my list.
Yeah.
I've given you a list of antichrists, people who thought they were Jesus the Christ. These folks, we just had another one die recently, was Sun Yin Moon.
Yeah.
He believed he was a reincarnation, interesting concept, of Christ. Because Christ didn't get the job done, his death, burial, and resurrection was a failure.
Yeah.
And so Sun Yin Moon was here to fix that, which was broken. My. I know some things about the Antichrist, and from this verse, I know that there are many Antichrists.
Yeah.
Well, I know some things about the devil, and I know that there are many devils. So I'm seeing a similarity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I know that this Antichrist, this figure that shows up, is one John mentions also in 1 John in chapter 4, in verse 3. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist.
Yeah.
Jesus coming in the flesh. Isn't that an interesting issue to put on the table?
Yeah.
Not the death, burial, and resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Not grace and faith.
No.
Not even water baptism and Holy Communion.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that an interesting issue to put on the table? That he was the Messiah in the flesh. Paul calls it God manifest in the flesh in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. So, when Pastor Jordan teaches that 1 Timothy 3:16 is not about Jesus but about us, he's knocking the pins out from under a very important verse, is he not?
Yeah.
Folks forget. That dear brother attended a Methodist university before Ruckman got him. Raised by a Methodist preacher in Alabama. Yar was ye. Now God is going to use the Antichrist to his advantage, and we've seen that before in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, for out of mine anger he's going to take it against an hypocritical nation. Who would be the nation that wasn't hypocritical? That's going to be Peter's little flock. That's going to be believing, Holy Spirit endued with power, Israel, going through the tribulation into the kingdom. Now, it's important to notice, in Isaiah chapter 6, we read in verse 8, you have the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? Isaiah responds, then said, I, here am I, send me. And he, that's the Lord, said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. 2 Thessalonians, you read about God sending a strong delusion that they believe a lie.
Yeah.
That wouldn't be his first time to do it, would it?
No, it wouldn't.
When do you see this exercise? Matthew 13, parabolic teaching. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. You guys, it's not given for you to know the secrets of the kingdom. So, Isaiah 6 is executed in the earthly ministry of the Messiah to his people Israel. Wow. Now, how wrongly have we been taught about that? I was taught the parables were Jesus being kind and condescending, so that knuckleheads such as I would understand what he's talking about.
Yeah.
J. Vernon McGee said, well, when the Lord taught in parable, he was taking the cookies and putting them on the bottom shelf so the kids could get them. So, people were troubled and didn't understand the point of parabolic teaching. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ explained it to them. And they had the problem of not understanding. He explained it to them that had ears to hear, who had received him as the Messiah. That those who had not, they get the benefit of Isaiah chapter 6. Now, since Isaiah chapter 6 might be real and might be the Lord talking to believing Israel with unbelieving Israel and scribes and Pharisees standing right there, then Isaiah chapter 6 gets all the more interesting.
Yeah.
Because Isaiah chapter 6 says the cities are going to be wasted without inhabitants, and houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Tribulation.
Yeah.
Jesus, in Matthew 13, is not putting cookies on the bottom shelf.
No.
He's setting forth doctrine for believing Israel so that they can get through the mess that's coming. Because it's going to be worse, Matthew 24, than it's ever been before.
Yeah.
Wow. This book works.
Yeah.
It means what it says and says what it means. Now, Jesus himself in Matthew 24 warned against people coming in his name and saying they're the Christ. And I'm giving you a pretty good list in your notes. Charles Manson, he's known to everybody, I think. David Koresh, Father Divine, a couple of lesser knowns, and Sun Yin Moon. The Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow was a book written by Southfield, Michigan lawyer Constance Cumming, who I interviewed on my radio broadcast a half a dozen times and met her 2-3 times. She came to Carol's bookstore and I met her there. We saw her at the Nazarene Church in Florence, Kentucky, and somewhere here too. She was all about the Lord Maitreya coming. Now the confluence that she might have pointed to without even knowing it, and I'm pretty sure she didn't know it, was the Mahdi of the Muslims. The 12th Imam that Iran believes will come when there's a great war on the earth and he'll come to win it for the Muslims.
Yeah.
So to cause the 12th Imam to come, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad would believe then that we need to have a war.
Yeah.
And if we've got a war going on, that will trigger the Mahdi's return.
Yeah.
And that's who Netanyahu says need to draw a red line. And our folks will not get. Don't worry, don't worry. This has been fomenting since Genesis 17.
Yeah. Exactly.
But he'll prepare for it. I'm dubious. I'm pretty sure I've got me 6,000 years in human history that indicate that that Abraham's son by Hagar, who will be the father of many nations and a great leader, his people will always be as a wild ass's colt. And Abraham's son by Sarai, he'll be the father of many nations and a great leader. Muslims, Israel, both claim Abraham.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Both claim his loins.
Yep.
Both claim the same whole bunch of nations, great people.
Yeah.
And we think the United Nations is going to go over there wearing a purple hat.
Yeah.
Hmm. Well, when you speak of Antichrist, it used to be common knowledge among preachers and teachers that the devil has a religion. It's called Roman Catholicism.
Yeah.
And every pope, while not being the Antichrist, is an Antichrist.
Yeah.
Wesley named it by name. Luther named it by name. Luther wrote a letter to the pope and entitled it, "Dear, Your Hellishness."
Yeah.
Luther was subtle as a brick alongside the brick. That was his style. We think American politics is nasty today. Uh-huh. Go back and read.
Uh-huh.
We had a bunch of anyways fighting today.
Yeah.
I just told them reading this book about Henry Clinton. He was in three duels. Yeah. Not one, not two, three.
Yeah.
They're all bad shots, fortunately. They had lousy guns. One last point on the verse, dealing with the Antichrist. When I see that term, I know that the Antichrist is referred to by Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, as a son of perdition. When I know that, if I didn't know that, I knew this. Jesus in John chapter 17 and verse 12 speaks of Judas as being a son of perdition. Well, let's see now. I've got me son of perdition as common denominator for two personages.
Yeah.
Judas and the Antichrist. My suggestion to you is, and take it or leave it, like it or lump it, just as 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, there are three in the Godhead. There's three in a satanic trinity.
Yes.
Dealing with the devil, and he uses Judas, and he uses the Antichrist. Now, to help you get over the hump on that one, to say, well, I don't know about that. I never heard that before. That sounds kind of goofy to me. To help you get over the McLean is nuts. To help you get past that, if it's possible, I would have you to note that in John chapter 13 and verse 2, dealing with Judas, supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. You've got a satanic overwhelming, a satanic intercession, a satanic dealing with Judas Iscariot. In Luke 22, verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas named Iscariot. Now, I don't know how that works. I don't know what that means. I see the same stuff on movies or comic book in the funny papers where somebody dies and a ghost, you know, flies out. I've never seen this happen. Satan entered into Judas. I've got a Bible. I believe my Bible. There's things that happen I've never seen. I don't understand the mechanics of this. But I'll say this. Judas is weird. Judas is special. Judas is not your normal bad guy.
No.
There's a satanic association here that's way beyond bad guy. Similarly, dealing with the Antichrist, in Revelation chapter 13, the dragon gave him his power, in verse 2.
Yeah.
I don't know what that means, how that works. In Revelation chapter 13, in verse 4, when they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. Wow. Power was given to him to continue. 40. I don't know the mechanics of that.
Mm-mm.
I can remember when my sweetie was in her bed in the living room and I was trying to starve her to death by feeding her TV dinners out of the microwave. And she was there all those many, many weeks. There were times when I'd just hold her hand and think, you know, in Matthew, oh, I don't remember the address of the verse. Well, the woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the statement is, virtue went out from him.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking, sure, it'd be nice if I could do that. And strengthen Carol and help her where she can able to get up and get around. I can't do that. I don't know the mechanics of that. I can root for you.
Mm-hmm.
I can be there for you. I can pick you up and show you in the back end of the Lincoln and take you to the therapy.
Yeah.
There's stuff I can do.
Yeah.
But I don't understand this.
No.
Having said I don't understand it, I believe it's a reality.
Yeah.
I believe Judas is different from everybody else's bad guys. The Bible's replete with bad guys.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't see this happen in John 13, 2 and Luke 22, 3. And the Antichrist, here he is, and he gets his power, similarly, from that old dragon.
Yeah.
The Antichrist is a major figure in your Bible, and I've given you about 15 places where you can see that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So much scripture focuses on short amount of time. The time of the tribulation moving into the kingdom is the focus of so much Bible. You come to scratch your head and say, why is that? Well, it's the culmination of all things. It's where God takes back control of his creation that Satan, by man's sinfulness, usurped in Genesis chapter 3.
Yeah.
It's the restoration. God's been busy about restoration in the Messiah's ministry. When the Comforter comes in Acts chapter 2, everybody can understand everybody. Tongues.
Yeah.
That hadn't been true since the Tower of Babel.
That's right.
So it's a restoration. It's a coming together. People think tongues is when you go hasta lashanda. They're languages.
Yeah.
What's hilarious is, in Acts 2, there's more languages listed than there were people.
Yeah.
You've got 12 apostles in 13 languages.
Yeah.
The verse says they heard in their own tongue.
Right.
It doesn't say they spoke in other. So I wasn't there. But wow, it's one more evidence of God getting his creation back. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, things in heaven, things on earth, all one in him. So that's where it heads. Rather than spiritualizing 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, we're leaving me what they mean.
Amen.
The end of the world and the reality of a satanically inspired, I don't want to say possessed, because the word's not in the text, and that takes you to Bela Lugosi and a lot of bad Dracula movies.
Yeah.
But something going on there that is beyond human instrumentation. It's not simply sinfulness, it's a level of wickedness on a whole other level. All right, we'll stop there.